hymn of consecration. We need to really take to heart the words that we sing and really mean it. It's a blessing and a joy to be with you again this evening, and I want to just say that I love this church. I love the people of God. I'm so grateful for your faithfulness. In terms of the world standards, we may not amount to much, but the Lord loves his church. He loves his people, and he delights in being with us tonight. So let's not forget that in our midst this evening, we have our gracious Lord and Savior present with us this evening. And we can look to him to bless his word. In that passage in Isaiah 55, verse 10 and 11, it's also a wonderful promise. For as the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. So we need to be an expectant people as the word is preached, that we know God will ensure that his word does not return to him empty. Well, with that in mind, let's just pray together once more. Lord our God, we do pray and ask that you would even now prepare our minds and hearts to hear your word. Give grace to me as I preach your word. Thank you for the help of your Holy Spirit. Thank you for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, whom we love and adore and honor and praise for his grace and mercy toward us. Indeed, we want to see him tonight. We want to draw near to you through faith in your Son. And we pray that you would be pleased to bless your words to our heart, that you'll deliver us from any distracting thoughts, and that you will help us to concentrate on your word and to receive it in faith. We pray and ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So the text that I want to draw your attention to is in Isaiah 55, and it's verse 6 and 7. Verse 6 and 7, where the Lord says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Well, what are you seeking in life? All of us have one or more goals in life, whatever they are. For some, it might be to get a good education. Maybe it is to find a decent job. For those who are younger, not yet married, maybe it is to find someone suitable to get married to. Perhaps it is to travel to places that you haven't been. You all have some goals that you are pursuing. And we can ask the question, well, what is the underlying reason for this pursuit? And I would suggest to you that it would be happiness. People are looking to achieve certain goals to attain some kind of happiness, whether it is acquiring things in this world, getting what they want. They're looking to be happy. But the reality is that the things of this world can never provide any lasting happiness. The richest man in the world is deep down unsatisfied, and he's restless. He's constantly pursuing more, never thinking he has enough, trying to find that point where he will reach a lasting happiness. But of course, he cannot fill that empty void within his soul that only God can fill. The problem is with not knowing the Lord is that one remains under God's wrath, subject to eternal judgment, restless in one's sin that one cannot subdue. And so it's imperative then that we listen to this message tonight that puts before us this one great goal in life for all of us, and that is to seek the Lord while he may be found, to come to know him as the true and living God. Now, these words are given by the prophet Isaiah, and although he lived more than 100 years before the exile of the people of Judah into Babylon, he is prophesying of this time when the people of Israel would have been taken exile into Babylon, and there they are in captivity. They are far away from their beloved promised land, far away from the temple that was in Jerusalem, which would have symbolized the the presence of God, the temple, of course, having been destroyed by the Babylonians. They would have felt desperate and ruined. They would have felt cut off from God. The prophets of old, including Jeremiah and others, had foretold of the coming judgment upon them. They knew they were getting their just deserts. But now they must have been thinking to themselves in exile, has God utterly forsaken us? Is there any hope for us? And this is where they find themselves. And God is calling them graciously to himself. Already we've seen in Isaiah 53, the prophecy concerning the coming Messiah who would deal with sin, the sin-bearing Savior. And as we come to Isaiah 54 and 55, there are these gospel invitations that go out. And it's, of course, not just to the Jews, but to Gentiles. And the exhortations to seek the Lord. He's gracious. He's merciful. He's willing to forgive. I'm not sure how you might be feeling tonight. Maybe you feel somewhat distant from God. Perhaps sin is weighing you down. Perhaps you don't have much hope when it comes to life and God right now. Perhaps you're feeling indifferent to your sin. Maybe you don't feel like you're such a bad person after all. Certainly not like some of the others out there that are criminals and that the law is after. You may feel, when compared to them, that actually you're not so bad. And yet, sadly, if you do not know God, you are in a really bad place. You are a sinner that is cut off from God, under God's wrath, and that because of your sin. In verse 7, we read the description of sinners as being wicked, those who are wicked. The word means guilty of crime, deserving of punishment. And then you can also read of the unrighteous man and his thoughts. The word unrighteous could also speak of someone who's troubled, who's sorrowing. The root meaning of that Hebrew word speaks of panting after vanity. And this is a terribly sad picture of fallen man. He's troubled, his soul is restless, he's thirsting to fill that empty void within him, but he's not finding any help. His thoughts have been stained and marred by sin. He's not thinking of God. He's thinking of how to get what he wants in his way. The description that God gives of sinful man in Genesis chapter 6, just before he sent the flood, and verse 5, says, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Of course, that doesn't mean that he's thinking the worst possible thoughts all the time, but his thoughts will definitely be self-centered. He's pursuing his own goals outside of God's will. But certainly within his thought life, there is much that is grievous to the Lord. In Mark chapter 7 and verse 21 to 23, Jesus said, for from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and they defile a person. Why does a person do and say wicked, evil things? Well, it's because of the heart that's corrupt, that's depraved, that's fallen, that's entwined and entangled by sin. And so by nature, mankind is wicked and deserving of punishment. He's tainted with sin in the innermost part of his being. So the question is, do you see yourself in this way as a sinner, deserving of punishment, guilty of crime against heaven? Sinful by nature, are you prepared to admit that the Bible is correct in describing all sinners as wicked and unrighteous? And if so, what punishment do you think we deserve? How should a holy God punish us in our sin? What does the Bible tell us? We go back to the Word. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. Romans 6, verse 23. That speaks of eternal death. Separation from God, punishment in the flames of hell. We don't know what hell will be like because we've not been there. But it's a place, as Jesus describes, of weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus warned people about hell again and again. And so what fools we would be if we were to ignore the Bible's warning about sin and the coming judgment in hell. Think of a vehicle driver. He's got a nice car and it's fast. And he's driving towards a mountain and he sees the signs at the side of the road warning him to slow down. There's some sharp bends up this mountain. But he sniggers and laughs and he puts down his foot flat. And he's going to try and make it up this mountain as quickly as possible. What would we say of such a person who went at top speed and veered off the mountainside, down into the rocks below, smashing his car to pieces himself, not coming out alive? Or we might say he was a very foolish man to risk his life in that way, to not heed the warnings that were given to him. And so we would be considered to be foolish indeed if we fail to heed the warnings God gives us about sin and the coming judgment of God against it. So do not be one of them. What must you do? The Bible tells us, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. So what does it mean then to seek the Lord? Well, let me give you some thoughts as far as this is concerned. First of all, to seek the Lord means to acknowledge that you are far from God. Israelites who had been exiled in Babylon were banished from the promised land for a season, and that was because of their idolatry and immorality. They had broken God's laws, they had sinned against him, they had forsaken God, they had turned their backs upon him. He was the one true and living God. And yet they pursued their affection to their idols that they loved and worshipped. And so trouble came upon them. Now, my friends, things begin to go wrong in people's lives when they do not acknowledge the one true and living God. When they live their lives following the God of this world. When they pursue their own sinful pleasures and desires. Then they find themselves in a spiritual wilderness. They are far from God. Wandering in a spiritual wasteland of sin and judgment. And it's a terrible thing to be at odds with God, to be living a life of continual sin and incurring God's displeasure because of it. How vital it is then for a person to realize in this state, this fallen, wayward state, that they are far from God. They have drifted from him. They've not heeded his voice and his warnings. They have suppressed their conscience and that has been warning them about sin. They fail to heed the word of God that may have been preached. Now, someone who seeks the Lord must come to acknowledge that his sins have separated him from God. He does not blame God. He is not angry with God. Rather, he's ashamed. He looks at his life and he realizes that he is far from God. Now, you will never seek the Lord until you acknowledge that you're far from God. There are many people who try to justify themselves and pretend that their relationship with God is all right. That's why they don't seek him. But my friends, the Bible would tell us that outside of Christ, one is in a bad place, a place where you're trapped and ensnared by your sin and lying under the wrath of God. And that's all the reason why one should, with all earnestness, seek God. Cry out to him, call upon him while he's near. So the first thing we need to take note about seeking the Lord is that one has to acknowledge that I'm a sinner. I'm in a bad place. I need to be saved. And then secondly, as we think about this command to seek the Lord, it means to long for God. It means to long for him. There are so many things people thirst for in life. They thirst for pleasure. People are looking for things to excite themselves. Maybe going from one party to the next. Whatever can give them a feel-good vibe. Others are thirsting for success. Maybe thirsting for that many more followers on my social media page. Because it gives me a sense of self-worth. People thirsting for these things. For greater prestige, for more power, for more money, for whatever drives them. But what are you thirsting for this evening? King David, who had both wealth and power, wrote in Psalm 63, verse 1, "O God, you are my God, earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you, my body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water." He knew that only God could truly satisfy the need of his soul. He said, "Your steadfast love is better than life itself." Are you earnestly seeking after God? Is God himself the object of your longing? Is he the desire of your heart? As I've said, only God can fill that empty void in your soul. Only Jesus Christ, who is the fount of living waters, can satisfy your deepest needs. So seeking God begins when we acknowledge that we are far from God, that our sins have separated us from him. But that does not end in self-despair. Seeking God leads the soul to longing after God, to the one who can meet your needs, your spiritual needs, in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the question is, are you longing to know God? Do you desire to know Jesus Christ? Do you want life in Christ? Seeking God means longing for him. And that will obviously translate into calling upon him, isn't it? To desire him, to yearning for him, to calling upon him while he's near. But then thirdly, to seek God means to seek him with an expectancy of finding him. Seek the Lord while he may be found. So God gives us that text to tell us that he is to be found. The Hebrew word there means to inquire diligently, to investigate thoroughly. It can be used to describe the beating down of a path. So it describes a place where a path has been opened up through repeated traveling over that same area. And what this means is that you are relentless in your seeking after God, in knocking on heaven's door, as it were. Jesus said, "Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open." There's this idea of persistent, determined seeking, of not giving up until you have obtained your request. Think here of an Old Testament illustration of Jacob, who was wrestling with the Lord in Genesis 32. Of course, it was a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord. We read in Genesis chapter 32 of this man that he wrestled with, who was none other than the Lord himself. And we see as he wrestled, the Lord said to him, testing him, "Let me go." And he said, "I will not let you go until you bless me." And then in verse 28, we read, "Then he said, 'Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed.'" God, as it were, rewarding him because he was persistent. He did not let go. And so it is that we need to wrestle with God to obtain that blessing, to obtain life. Now, modern day evangelism has produced a lot of false converts. And why is that? Because this element of seeking is somehow absent. You know, it's just say the sinner's prayer. And like magic, you're suddenly a Christian. You've just said that little prayer. Or you've gone forward at an altar call. Or you've signed that little card that said, "Today I've accepted Jesus Christ," and you put the little date and you sign your name. And I've heard stories from some missionaries who hold to this kind of evangelistic practice, going to faraway places, to Muslim countries, to coming across number of dozens of children in the school who never heard the gospel before, but somehow in that meeting, when they hand out the cards or the little Bibles, signing in the Bible, suddenly they become Christians. I don't know what William Carey would say, who labored for 7 years before he had his first convert in India. The person needs to understand the truth of God's word. And so it may take much work and labor on the mission field to lead someone to a sound understanding of the gospel. Now, of course, regeneration or the new birth is an instantaneous work of the Holy Spirit. One is not advocating here that you have to perform certain works in order to be saved. God forbid. We hold fast to what the gospel says when we read in Scripture, believe and you shall be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You read of those Jews in Acts chapter 2. They were saved that day as the gospel was preached, as they were called to repent and turn to the Lord. The moment they saw their sin for what it was, the evil that they had done, how they had crucified the Lord Jesus Christ, who was the Messiah, they were broken. They were convicted of their sin, and Peter pointed them to Christ. You need to believe in him, the risen Lord and Savior, and you will be saved. And they looked and they believed and they were justified in that instant. Weren't a number of steps that they had to go through before they were saved or works that they had to do. No. Nevertheless, while we must be careful of suggesting that a person can become a Christian through taking a number of steps, we must equally be careful of putting forward a view that the moment a sinner does something like coming forward at an altar call or saying the sinner's prayer or signing some other pledge card, they are saved. The Bible speaks about seeking. It describes the soul reaching out to God, calling upon his name, and not relenting until God graciously reveals himself to that poor sinner soul. How would you describe someone who is seeking for something special or important? Maybe you've had that experience where you've misplaced your car keys. You have no clue where you put them. You might be a little bit fretful and you're hunting high and low and you're picking up this and that, and there's an earnest, diligent seeking for that. Or maybe it's a misplaced piece of jewelry that is so special, or a special document, and you're going through those papers again and again as you're seeking for that which is missing. Well, the idea here is that seeking the Lord means that you use the entire faculties of your soul in seeking him, in searching for him, and not giving up until you hear his voice speaking to your soul, until you've come to experience the grace of God in the person of Jesus Christ. Well, what does this mean practically? Well, surely it must mean that we must expose ourselves to the Word of God. I know by God's grace, and I give him all the glory for it. Before I was saved and I was convicted of my sin, I knew I needed to be saved. I believe God, the Holy Spirit, gave me an understanding then that I needed to place myself under the preaching and teaching of God's word so that I could hear God speak to my soul. Because I would only hear him speak where his word was being preached and proclaimed. And so I began to attend more diligently the services and the Bible studies as I sought after God. And so it is that seeking God will mean that you'll come to the Word and you'll be praying, Lord, open my eyes, help me to see what you're saying to me, show me my sin, reveal Christ to my soul. And you'll be reading the Word of God, and you'll be reading diligently and daily until at last you hear him speak to you and show himself to you. And the promise is that you will find it if you seek him earnestly. For some seeking sinners, the door to heaven seems to open quite suddenly, almost at the first knock. They might hear a gospel message and the Holy Spirit works in their heart, and they cry out to God for mercy, and they trust in Jesus Christ, and they leave that service changed by God's grace. They are a new man or woman in Christ. For others, there may need to be repeated knocks until that door opens. But in both cases, God is faithful to his promise to open to those who knock. Many conversions happen in this way. I think of George Whitfield. He was a great evangelist. He, under his preaching ministry, both in the United Kingdom and across in the States, Americas at the time, he was in the 18th century, hundreds of thousands of people heard the gospel. being preached, and many of them were brought to saving faith in Jesus Christ. But the story of his conversion, it was not easy. He went to study at Oxford University, and he met there John and Charles Wesley, and he became part of their Holy Club, and they were very committed to fasting twice a week, to doing charitable works, to reading the scriptures, to doing all these things, and he wasn't saved. Neither were they. Then he read a book by Henry Scougal, a Scotsman, The Life of God in the Soul of Man, and he realized, I need to be born again, and I've not been born again. And so he began doing everything he could in order to somehow find God. He became ascetic, which was really not the way to go, but he punished himself harshly and almost drove himself to despair. People were very worried about him. But the point is this, that God saw this soul in Whitfield wrestling, yearning, seeking him. And there came a point when God in his mercy revealed Christ to his soul, and he was saved through faith in Jesus Christ. He wrote this, God was pleased to remove the heavy load, to enable me to lay hold of his dear son by a living faith, and by giving me the spirit of adoption to seal me even to the day of everlasting redemption. Oh, with what joy, joy unspeakable, even joy that was full of and big with glory, was my soul filled when the weight of sin went off, and an abiding sense of the pardoning love of God and a full assurance of faith broke in upon my disconsolate soul. Surely it was the day of mine espousals, a day to be had in everlasting remembrance. At first my joys were like a spring tide and overflowed the banks. The day when he saw Christ, Christ revealed himself to him, and he knew that his sins had been rolled away. God saw him. God had mercy upon him. He sought the Lord, and the Lord was found by him. There's two great obstacles, though, to seeking God that I mentioned. The first one is self-confidence. The reason why there are not many true seekers of God is because of people who are self-confident in their religion, just like Whitfield was for a season of time, that, well, I'm doing all these good Christian works, so I must be okay, and yet never having real peace with God. And so some people like to have these good works that they do, that they keep like a precious little charm that they stroke from time to time to make them feel good. How foolish. Our works cannot save ourselves. It's only God's grace. One has to leave one's self-worth, one's self-confidence, one's self-glory at the cross of Jesus Christ. It's there that you have to kneel before the Savior. Pour contempt on all your pride, as the hymn writer says. It's there that you need to plead for mercy that you do not deserve. This is how the seeker must come to God. You have to humble yourself before him. But then another obstacle might be despair. There are those who believe that they cannot be forgiven. They say, well, if I were one of God's chosen people, he would save me. But see, I remain in misery and despair. But as we look at our text, we see that God is a gracious God. In verse 7, we read, let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. God is full of compassion to the broken, needy sinner. We think of the Lord Jesus when he was on earth. He was moved with pity for the crowds who are like sheep without a shepherd. To those plagued with various diseases, his heart went out to them. To those burdened with their sin, he said, come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We see such compassion in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is our God. He's full of compassion. He knows the struggles of our lives. He sees all the ways in which we may have messed up. He knows about the worries and anxieties of our hearts. And he says to those who are lost, who are weighed down by their sin, return to me that I may have compassion on you, that I may abundantly pardon. And how sweet are those words? I hope you find them sweet. Abundantly pardoned. As you think about your sin, maybe all those sins you've committed, maybe some of those gross and evil and wicked sins, and yet God says, I will abundantly pardon those who come to me. A person might say, well, my sin is so vile. But as we sang in that hymn, the vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. God says, though your sins reach the heavens above, I will sweep them all away. I will separate them as far as the east is from the west. I will blot them out. I will remember them no more. Only return to me. Trust in my beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be forgiven. You will be forgiven. You will be justified. You will be welcomed into my presence. You will be adopted as my child. So what will you do, dear friend, this evening? You've heard the voice of God from his word, calling you to seek him. How will you respond? Be careful that you do not dither in coming to the Lord. What does our text say? It says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. You see, there comes a time when God stops speaking to the wayward sinner. I don't know when that is, but there is a time when he stops speaking. The scripture would call that the unpardonable sin. When God has spoken and spoken through his word again and again and again, and still the heart refuses and hardens itself towards the Lord. And that's a terrible prospect for anyone who is unsaved hearing a message like this. In Proverbs, where we read about wisdom calling out in the marketplaces, calling the simple to come and to receive wisdom, which when we think of the gospel, we find it in the Lord Jesus Christ. Wisdom says in verse 24 of Proverbs 1, because I've called and you refuse to listen, have stretched out my hand and no one has heeded, because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you. When terror strikes you like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me, because they hated knowledge and they did not choose the fear of the Lord, would have none of my counsel and despised all my reproof. Don't be amongst those people. Don't be amongst them. You've heard the invitation tonight. Make sure that you heed that invitation if you have not already come to Christ and called upon his name. The devil will, of course, try to keep people from coming to Christ. He will try to distract people with their dreams, their plans. Maybe it's the media, their phones, their friends, all these things, putting before a person to hinder them from seeking the Lord. But if you are serious about being saved, then you need to be like one of those obstacle course runners. You see the prize, and there are these hurdles and these water troughs and whatever else in front of you. But you looking at the prize, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and whatever is set before you, whatever obstacles, you will make your way straight to the Lord Jesus Christ, the prize, the pearl of great price. Of course, as I've said, this is not about trying to earn your salvation. The hymn writer says, who wrote Rock of Ages, could my zeal no respite know, could my tears forever flow, all for sin could not atone, thou must save and thou alone. And yet, the sinner must seek God. But seek him until he discovers the wonders of God's grace and mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I want to appeal to those who have never found the Lord, whose hearts are still far from God, to go home, to pray, to inquire in God's word, to spend time reflecting upon the state of your own soul, and whether you truly will find this world to satisfy the needs of your soul. To reflect upon your sin. To reflect upon Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners. The one who's able to wash away all your sin. To give you a new life. To give you a new heart. To to give you new hope, and to call upon Him, and to keep doing so until He opens the eyes of your heart and you see Him, and you come to Him, and you know that your sins have been forgiven and washed away. There may be someone here this evening who is spiritually backslidden, who is a child of God, but whose heart has drifted and wandered from the Lord. You too are called to seek the Lord, to forsake that sinful way, and to come back to Him, that you might know His forgiveness and compassion and love, and be restored in your walk with Him. And finally, let me urge all believers to long for this gracious presence of God. Don't take it for granted that you have been saved. Of course, by God's grace, He will keep you. He will be faithful in keeping you, preserving you. But nevertheless, we know the dangers of sin. We know how easy it is to take our eyes off of Christ and to start to drift. So make it a constant habit to call upon the Lord day by day, to walk with Him, so that you might continue to enjoy His gracious presence, His face shining upon you. Oh, may we find our joy and delight, our happiness, in our Lord and God, in our great Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, to whom all glory and praise must be given. Let's pray together. Lord our God, we do thank You for Your love and mercy toward us. We were lost, we were wandering, we were blind in our sin, and we thank You, Lord Jesus, that You called us to Yourself. We thank You that You worked in our hearts by Your Holy Spirit, convicted us of our sin, and drew us to Yourself that we might be forgiven and saved by Your grace. But we think of those who have heard this message, whether here or watching online, who don't know You, who are far from You. Lord, we pray that You'd begin a work in their heart, even tonight, and that they would begin to seek You with all their hearts and call upon You while You are near, and they would come to know You as a God of compassion and a God who abundantly pardons. Oh, that Your name might be glorified and Your Son might be praised and honored with lost souls that come to know the joy of forgiveness of sin and the love of Jesus Christ filling their souls. Oh Lord, hear our prayers, we do pray. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to close by singing, "Jesus, I will trust You with my soul, guilty, lost, and helpless. You can make me whole." Let's stand together and sing this hymn. Close in prayer. The Spirit and the Bride say, "Come." Let the one who hears say, "Come." And let the one who is thirsty come. The one who desires take the water of life without price. He who testifies to these things says, "Surely I'm coming soon." Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen.